I love military history. I think there's a lot that you can learn from history, but I'm a proponent of military history. I like to study it, as a matter of fact, and the Marine Corps is very proud of its past, certainly from learning from its mistakes. But as you enter into Marine Corps boot camp, that's one of the things they begin to teach you is the history of the Marine Corps. So much so they even test you on it, and you don't pass it, you don't graduate. But they want you to understand how important the history is to the Corps, because from that you learn from the mistakes of the past, perhaps improve upon them, or take from those of old who did a wonderful job in blessing the future and helping us to improve as we go forward. Paul, in writing in Romans 15 and verse 4, said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Certainly, as we look back to the Old Testament, we can take a page from the past and learn how we should not do things of those previously. I remember when I was growing up reading the book of Judges when I was about 13 or 14, the first time I'd ever read the book of Judges the entire way through. And I thought, man, as a 13-year-old, this is great. It's like a military history story. It's full of blood and gore and lions and strong men and courage, all those things that you would think are cool as a 13-year-old, right? But as I got older, as you begin to read back over and look over the book of Judges, unfortunately, I was reading the book of Judges all wrong. You see, because when you think about the book of Judges, you could really call it the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because you see a time in the period of Israel's history of one of which they should not be proud of. One where they made massive mistakes and were completely disobedient, going against everything that God said. And with that was almost the destruction and downfall of the entire nation of Israel. You see, in their minds, they had this concept that they knew better than God. As a matter of fact, it's summed up in the very last verse of Judges chapter 21. "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his or their own eyes." Because they were disobedient, they did not take God's instructions concerning the Canaanites and throwing them out of the land. And because of that, they began to take on the moral corruption of the Canaanites. And because they were not learning from that which God was telling them to do, the book of Judges is really a collection of the worst stories of the Bible. Now, I use the term story loosely. Let me explain why. Because I don't believe the Bible is a story. It's an account. It's a history. Certainly, Jesus used stories concerning parables to teach a specific lesson, but overall, the context of the entire Bible is an account or history of God's people concerning sin towards salvation to where we learn where we need to be concerning our eternity. And when you think about the book of Judges, it's exactly that. You see seven cycles of sin to salvation. You see a nation that's groping in sin and error and in torment because they are not listening to what God had told them. There was no king at that time because they questioned God's deliverance, because they questioned God's foresight, they questioned God's knowledge, and they questioned His presence. And in that they said, "God, we want you to give us a king like everybody else because you're not good enough. We want an earthly, we want a king that's strong, that's powerful, that can help us overthrow all of these governments." And we see the transition of the kings and beginning to take place. But during this time, during the history of the book of Judges, there is no king in Israel. You simply have these judiciary concepts, these men who are being placed in specific positions that are going to judge individual situations and give their, basically, their opinion on how things should happen. And when you think about the entire cycle of the book of Judges of these men, you did have some good judges, a few. But for the most part, most of these judges were corrupt and evil because they never looked to God for guidance. So when you begin to see the unraveling of the nation of Israel, you look at and see the worst stories in the Bible because they did everything possibly wrong in the sight of God. And with that, we see the downfall. We see the errors. We see their specific mistakes. Because when you read the book of Judges, brethren, it should be, when you read of these specific accounts, they should actually make you weep. Because you see a nation groping in sin, falling further and further away from God. And because Israel had disobeyed God, they were supposed to drive out the Israelites out of the land of Israel. But unfortunately, Israel not only failed to drive out the Canaanites, they became exactly like the Canaanites. I think there's a scripture in the Bible that says, evil communications corrupts good manners, the company in which you keep. You think they were beginning to take on that which they were supposed to drive out? Exactly. That's exactly what they were doing. They raped, they murdered, they worshiped idols. They even sacrificed their own children. These are supposed to be the chosen people of God. These are supposed to be that which God chose to follow after Him. That which the seed line of Jesus Christ was going to come. This is the time in which the nation of Israel should be the most ashamed of their past. I think we can look through our past history of our country and we see shameful moments in time. Times when we should be absolutely mortified by the way that we act. But as we look back over that, we can learn from that and we move forward. Paul said, I forget those things which are behind. Paul had every reason to forget his past, though he learned from it, though he often used it as an example. But he said, I have something that I need to look forward to. And that he was pressing toward that mark, that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that which he was striving for. But when you look through the book of Judges, the nation of Israel was simply looking towards themselves because there was no one to tell them what to do. And they began to fall prey to their own pride. From the beginning to the end of Judges, the judges themselves seemed to get progressively worse. And they began to fall prey. One judge sacrificed his young daughter. One judge married a Philistine, slept with a prostitute, shacked up with a woman that tried to have him killed. These were the individuals that were judging the nation of Israel. One judge said that he didn't want to be the people's king, but he named his son Abimelech, which means my father is king. So when you begin to see the progression of the individuals in Israel, these specific judges, when you think about, as you look at these individuals and how they were wrong, how these individuals grew up and murdered all their brothers so they could rule, and you begin to see their warped way in thinking, they did not follow after God's commandments and looking to Him for the guidance that they were supposed to have. The whole point was to drive out the Canaanites was so that they could avoid their moral corruption. And what's difficult, the book of Judges is absolutely spilling over with blood. So as a 13-year-old boy, that's good stuff. You think about the history. If you watch military movies, these people were whipped. They were stabbed. They were crushed, burned with fire. Right? When I was 13 years old, I thought God was a great movie director. You read through the book of Judges. But with that sense and mentality, what you understand, sadly, our glorification of violence and bloodshed makes us say this book is cool when you're young, when we ought to have tears streaming down our cheeks when we read these accounts because there's nothing cool about it. Because when you think about it, the nation of Israel was in a lose-lose situation. On the last two occasions in Judges, there were some ridiculous vows made. You recall in Judges chapter 11, Jephthah swore that he would offer a burnt offering of whatever came out of his house if God would deliver the nation, right? And boy, was he sorely surprised when his daughter walked out that front door. You see, so he was in this lose-lose situation because in those days, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, around verse 10, 9 or 10 or so, it said that they were not to offer up their children for any sacrifice or to kill them for any reason concerning a vow to be made. But then also at the same time, Jephthah's in this particular situation, which is a lose-lose situation for him, because he's now made a vow to God. God, I'll sacrifice anything that comes out my front door. And it says in Judges chapter 11 and verse 35 that he was in this moral dilemma, that he literally rent his clothes and weeping and said, my daughter, you put me in a particular situation. And God specifically told His people, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his sons or daughters as an offering. But God also told them, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Numbers 30 and verse 2. So, you've made a vow, and you understand God's commandments. What do? You see, this is the dilemma that he's in. This was a time because they had no one they can look to. They were supposed to be looking to God. They were looking to manly figures to judge the situation, to help them get out of these particular things. Jephthah was in this lose-lose situation. Which law does he violate? Should he sacrifice his child or break his vow? And near the end of the book, this same theme is brought up again. The men of Israel chose to murder men, women, children, as well as kidnap a bunch of young women rather than break a vow that they had made to the Lord. Is that the kind of God they were serving? That's what they thought. Was that the right choice? Is Yahweh like other pagan gods? Remember, they had taken on the moral corruption of the pagan society of the Canaanites. They were following after their ways. Sound familiar? Sound like the country that we live in today? Taking on the moral corruption of a society that's following after pagan gods, man-made societies, man-made judgments rather than the commandments of God? Would he really want someone to murder their own child rather than break a vow? No, he wouldn't. That's not the God that I know. But here's something interesting. When you think about the judges that we read about, why are some of those judges listed in the book of Hebrews? You ever thought about that? When we read Hebrews chapter 11, we look at this as the book of faith, right? The chapter of faith. And we see all of these wonderful figures who followed after God, who were faithful in their commandments, who were faithful to the Lord. And then when you get down to the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11, you begin to read of these figures, your Gideon, Barak, and Samson, all that are listed in the chapter of faith. And many assume this means in spite of their glaring faults, these men were actually pretty pious men after all, right? Think about Gideon, the judge we all know. Beat and killed his brethren out of vengeance and ended his life in idolatry. When you look at Barak, the judge, he was a straight-up coward. Or if you think about Samson, who was a womanizer who died taking personal vengeance out on his enemies. Or you think about Jephthah, who sacrificed his own daughters because of his warped theology. But you look at these individuals are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as men of faith. And when I think about that, it kind of makes me scratch my head and kind of wonder, why in the world would these individuals be certain people that God wants us to look at as men who had a faith and strong possession and courage in who God was and trusting Him when you see the actions and how they lived in the book of Judges? Was God wrong for listing them? We think of the Bible as inerrant, right? Maybe God was saying this isn't the type of faith that you need to have. Is that it? The Hebrew writer is not saying that these men were good men. He's not saying that they were religious men. He's not saying that we ought to imitate them. He's trying to inspire faith by reminding his audience that God has done something seemingly impossible through difficult people. I mean, after all, you look at the Apostle Paul. This man walks into your office with a resume full of murder and deceit and says, I want to be one of your chosen. I want to be on your board of directors. Would you hire him? No, you wouldn't. But we see what God did through Paul, right? And we see what God did through these individuals. These men escaped the edge of sword. They were strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign enemies to rest by fighting them, by following after God to an extent. But it was God, when you look at these individuals through the eyes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, brethren, that gets the credit. Not them. So God said, I want you to understand what I told them to do concerning their faith and what they did in relation to the nation of Israel by putting down these individuals because I instructed them. God's the one who gets the credit for it. They had a faith in the sense that they experienced a foretaste of God's power. They had seen God do something seemingly impossible. So when you look through the entire book of Judges, from Judges chapter 1 to Judges chapter 21, what is the point of the entire book? If you were to sum up the nation of Israel and come up with one word to summarize the book of Judges, what would it be? Three letters. S-I-N. Sin. That's the point of the entire book of Judges. Look at the sin of the nation of Israel. It seems hard for us to realize that there is no one to imitate in these stories. The point isn't to find some little nugget of what they did well and make moral imperatives out of it. Because you really can't find one in the book of Judges that you would go after and say, that's the man I want to become. That's the individual I want to be like. You see, we can look at men like Paul and think about the past that he had and who he becomes and take examples from that. We see big mouth Peter sticking his foot in his mouth numerous times and say, I can relate to that person, but who can relate to any of the judges in this book? Who can relate to Barak, who was a complete coward when it came to being obedient to God? Is that how you would want to be remembered, saying that's my figure I want to look up to, that's the individual, or Gideon, or Samson? You see, the proper response to the book of Judges is really, when you think about it, is to be sad for this nation. When you think about what they did and how they lived their past, we should weep that Israel followed the way of all of mankind, doing what was right in their own eyes. That's a powerful statement when you look at Judges 21 and verse 25, or 35. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right by their standards, by their moral decree, by their judgments. Do you think we live in a society that does that today? Sure we do. They had no one of strong moral character to lead them. They had no one to show them God's desire was for mercy and not for sacrifice. Nobody that was looking to God for guidance. When you ever, oftentimes you have men that will stand in this pulpit and pray for our nation. Usually what do you hear them say when they do that? Lord, please help our leaders look to God for guidance. There's a reason we say that. Because we're disappointed in the way that our country's going, certainly. Because it no longer looks to God for its moral compass. Because it shied away in doing that which they think is correct and right and good. History seems to repeat itself. They had a few shepherds, but the problem was the nation of Israel did not have the good shepherd. They had him, but they weren't looking to him. And even when, through the power of God's Spirit, the judges were strong in one area, they were weak in many others. They weren't the complete package that God wanted them to be. God said, I'm going to give you this particular area of land. I want you to go in and completely clean it out. You think God knew what he was talking about? Sure he did. We see this take place in 1 Samuel as well. All we know about some of the judges, when you read through this, and certainly we don't want this to be the case for our lives, some of the judges that we read about in the book of Judges, it says that they judged and they died. They judged and they died. Nothing is given more about who they were, their lives. Simply this small, short statement, they judged and they died. Do you think there's a reason that God did not list them? Perhaps. But when they were overcome by death, Israel reverted to their old ways, and that the judges' long legacy came to nothing. It's almost like they had never lived. Like they didn't even exist. There was no long-lasting change. The book of Judges leaves us longing for a selfless judge, a righteous judge, a judge who will both defeat our enemies and help the helpless, or a judge who will not be overcome by death. So when you think about the book of Judges, a book of which we should be lamenting over, a book that we should be weeping over, which judge do we look to? We look to Jesus as the final judge. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's the judge that we want because in the face of a crisis of moral decay, Jesus is not going to be one that crumbles. You see, Paul said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, so we can look back through the book of Judges and understand and look through and see everything that they did wrong and make sure our moral compass doesn't follow the way of theirs. You see, Jesus is the one who judges everybody's strength points, the one whose not beset with any of their weaknesses. And we thank God for His undescribable and indescribable gift of Jesus Christ, that He is our judge that we follow after. I think there's a lot of things we take from the book of Judges that we can learn. When we see a nation in moral decay, when we see individuals who were chosen to be leaders and judge the nation of Israel, though they did it incorrectly and improperly, because they weren't looking to the high judge, they weren't looking to Yahweh, the judge that was going to give them the answers they needed, but rather they were looking to men. I know you've heard me say this before, but I'm thankful that on the day of judgment I will stand before God and not man, because man seems to get it right every single time. God gave them an opportunity. He gave them an opportunity to lead and to be the judge of a nation. Rise up, set a standard, God said. Show me who you really are. But all of this time, through these 4+ centuries that we read about in the book of Judges, they failed time and time and time again. Brethren, we live in a society where we put our moral compass and standards at the feet of men and expect them to lead us to greatness. But really, who we should be following after concerning greatness is God, because He's the one who's going to lead us into the promised land, not based upon man's standard, but based upon God's. And when we follow after the moral compass that God is giving us, His standards, His words, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that leads us to the promised land, why would you want to follow after a man? Somebody that's not going to stand with you on the day of judgment to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But it will be Jesus who will stand with you as your mediator, as your deliverer, as your Savior, as your compass to heaven. So, brethren, we can certainly learn from the past to help us to be better in the future, that we might be better disciples today and tomorrow than we were yesterday. God gives us the opportunity every single day to better ourselves, to improve ourselves, and to follow Him. So when we look to the past and we look over individual situations as the book of Judges, it should cause us to weep internally. It should cause us to pain, because we see a nation of moral decay and corruption that followed after the ideas of man and completely gave up on God, all because they thought man was better than God. Brethren, help us never to do that. Help us never to fall back to the pernicious ways, to the judges, to the time of Israel, that knew they had the greatest leader, but yet they followed the lowly man. This morning we all have an opportunity to follow after God, to put Him first, to make Him the priority, to follow after His Word. He gives us that opportunity every day that we wake up. And with that, the opportunity is afforded to you this morning. You have and are in the position today, when you look back over the nation of Israel, to say, "I don't want to be like that. I'm not dependent upon any man for my salvation." That cycle of sin that we fall into, the judges fell into it over and over and over again. 7 different cycles you see through the book of Judges. And even as you get to the end, it said every man went his own way, to his house, to his family, to his tribe, and they did what they thought was right. Today, do what God says is right. Today, do what God says concerning your salvation. You see, what the nation of Israel did not do, they were not lamenting over their past faults. They were not repenting of their past sins. So today we have the opportunity to repent of our past, changing our ways, becoming new individuals. And in that, we have to confess Jesus as the true judge, the one and only Savior, the one who will judge us on that day, and to be immersed in that watery grave of baptism, that we come into the contact with His precious blood that washes away our sins from our past, where God says, "I no longer want to remember it," Hebrews 10:12. So with that, we have an opportunity today to fix our past, to become new creatures, but sometimes, perhaps even like the nation of Israel, we fall short. We follow after the moral decay of society. We get caught up in sin. It happens. But with that, we can change who we used to be, become something different. We get to start over today. So we can pray with you. God is going to forgive you, because He's just and faithful to do that. But it starts with you. You have to make that decision. Nobody's going to yank you out of your pew today. Nobody's going to force you to walk down the aisle. Nobody's going to point their finger and say, "You better get it right." But you know your heart. God knows your heart. And if you need encouragement, if you need our prayers, if you need forgiveness, then we want to help you with that today. So if we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing.